Thank you, Lord. You can be seated. God bless you. Thank you, Lord. Holy Spirit, we thank you tonight for your presence. We ask you, Holy Spirit, to speak to us, to teach us, to bless us tonight, Lord. We thank you that you came to set us free, Jesus. You said those who the Son sets free are free indeed. And Lord, we pray that you'd anoint us to do your works more and more, to set the captives free. Please give us your light and revelation and your grace tonight, Holy Spirit. You are our great teacher, Lord. Without you, we just don't know. We can't even read the scriptures and understand them without you, Lord. But we thank you that we're not without you. So we welcome you now individually together. Come and make this night significant for many of us. Come, Holy Spirit. Help me speak. Speak through me, round me, despite me, if necessary. Lord, bring out the right things from the questions and answers so that we can grow in our understanding, learn together more of what it means to be free and how to set people free. Amen. 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 Good evening. Hello. Nice to see you. So at the end of this, I'm going to have a questions and answer time. Just so you can, if you think of things that I'm saying as I'm going along, you can jot them down and ask some questions. No problem if I can answer them. Or someone else might be able to answer them. Then we'll learn something, which is what it's about. One thing on the questions and answers is just this. Once you've asked a question, just let someone else ask one. And then that would be all right. Because otherwise it ends up a conversation or a discussion between two people, me and someone else. And then it gets a bit boring, I think, sometimes for other people. I mean, I love it. Sorry, because I'm involved in it. But some other people are sometimes like throwing their eyes up in the air thing. Not another question. I want to go home. But or whatever. So just let's share it out a bit, eh? I think that'll be helpful. Do you want to turn with me to 2 Corinthians, sorry. Spent ages looking in 1 Corinthians for this 5 minutes ago. 2 Corinthians chapter 3, famous passage on freedom. And I want to speak to you tonight about the sort of combination of freedom in terms of setting people free. The difference between A61 and Route 61 is that when we talk about freedom on Route 61, we're talking about getting freedom. And through ministry and prayer and counsel and whatever, you're trying to get more free yourself. That is a little bit of what tonight's about, but only a little bit, because really it's more about understanding more how people get free so that you can bring that freedom to them and have more keys on your utility belt. Those keys actually come through understanding and then knowing what to do. That's how they come. So, you know, if you've got one key on your belt, then if someone comes with that particular padlock, invisible padlock and chain around them, you're able to set them free. That's great. But if they come with another key, padlock that you haven't got, then you can't really help them. It's best to have as many keys as possible. And that's what I want to run through, a list of keys, a list of reasons people get bound and how to get them out of it. Because people are complicated, aren't they? Human beings are complicated. If we weren't, it would be really, really easy. We're not animals. We're not meat, as I said to Matthias in the car on the way home. Dad, are we meat? I was just going to say, yeah. And then I thought, no, we're not meat. We were never created to be eaten by anyone or anything. No, we're not meat, son. We got flesh, like the animals, but that doesn't make us meat. What about when lions eat us? Well, that's an accident. That's not normal. We have their meat, called antelopes, provided by God, but we're not that meat. We were never made. We're not a piece of meat. Rachel Welch said, I'm just a piece of meat. That's how she ended up, poor lass, you know. So she felt about herself, just a piece of meat. No, actually, humans are made in the image of God. We are not the same as animals. We're not one step up. We're so far up, there's nothing that connects us. We are spiritual. We have souls. That's why we're so complicated to sort out. We get saved, but then it takes a lifetime of change by degrees. We change by degrees, don't we? That's what the New Testament says. Be fantastic if we just changed instantly and, you know, we're all perfect. Well, would it be? I don't know, actually. Maybe it wouldn't be. Maybe God knows best. They didn't get the promised land in one big go, did they? Because actually, they couldn't handle it. They couldn't handle it. They were given it in degrees, slowly, slowly. You know, 2, 5 steps forward, 3 steps back, 5 steps forward, 3 steps back. It's called progress, slow progress. Couldn't inhabit it. They couldn't. And actually, I think it's probably the same with us. If we change to be instantly like Jesus the moment we were saved, we probably couldn't handle it. Our families probably couldn't handle it. We'd lose all our relationships and families overnight. Probably, I don't know. But anyway, God hasn't chosen to do it that way. It is by degrees. You do have these moments of breakthrough. And you have encounters with God, which I'll show you in a minute. It's encounters with God that actually change you. But for the New Testament Christian, unlike the Old Testament believer, you're having those gradual encounters every day. You're not like Moses, who goes up and has a mighty encounter with God. And he's like a new man. He comes down, his face is shining. Everyone can see he's met God. He's changed. But then it fades. It's fading. He's had a huge encounter, but now it's fading. And he puts a veil over his face to show people that, to hide the fact it was fading, it says in the New Testament. It's interesting, he never told in the Old Testament exactly why he puts a veil over his face. New Testament says it wasn't to protect people from the shine. It was because the shine was going off. I'm losing my shine. Quick, get a tent up. Actually, Paul contrasts that in this passage we're going to read now. Actually, it's not like that for Christians. And it's not just Moses. All the Old Testament saints were changed. I mean, they were changed. They were changed. They didn't just do things for God or speak for God and were prophets of God. God came to them. They, you know, Jacob became Israel. He was changed through a one-night encounter of wrestling and suffering and struggling. And he was changed. Big encounters. You do change through encounters with God. Supernatural encounters, you know you do. You've had some already. But especially being born again, being baptized in water, being baptized in the Holy Spirit. But then, really, you just have something far better going on than they had. Far better. Let's read it. Chapter 3, verse. Now, I can't see the verse because I'm wearing glasses. I can see the words, but I can't see the verse. Now, if the ministry that brought death, what verse is that?
7.
Thank you. It's verse 7. Okay. Now, if the ministry that brought death, which was engraved in letters of stone, came with glory, so that the Israelites could not look steadily at the face of Moses because of its glory, fading though it was, will not the ministry of the Spirit be even more glorious? If the ministry that condemns men is glorious, the law, how much more glorious is the ministry that brings righteousness? For what was glorious has no glory now in comparison with the surpassing glory. And if what was fading away came with glory, how much greater is the glory of that which lasts? Therefore, since we have such a hope, we are very bold. We're not like Moses, who would put a veil over his face to keep the Israelites from gazing at it while the radiance was fading away. But their minds were made dull. For to this day the same veil remains. When the old covenant is read, it has not been removed, because only in Christ is it taken away. Even to this day when Moses is read, a veil covers their hearts. But whenever anyone turns to the Lord, the veil is taken away. Now the Lord is the Spirit. And where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. And we, who with unveiled faces all contemplate That word reflect in the NIV is a rubbish translation. And we, who with unveiled faces all contemplate the Lord's glory, are being transformed into his likeness with ever increasing glory. That's the opposite of Moses, which comes from the Lord who is the Spirit. That's how do Christians change? Well, not through psychology, for starters. Psychology is this. You look at your issues, at your problems, at your, you look inside and try and solve the issues. Even if you're seeing accurately, it's like looking in a mirror. It's the wrong way around. Without God in this central place, you can't be changed ultimately for good. It's sticky plasters over deep wounds. Only God can transform you. And God doesn't transform you as you look at your issues. God transforms you as you look at God. With unveiled faces in the presence of the Holy Spirit. I mean, if this isn't soaking, I don't know what is. With unveiled faces, we relate to the Holy Spirit and we contemplate his glory, the glory of the Father, the glory of Jesus. We're looking to God. As we are changed from one degree of glory to another. Slowly, slowly. Week after week. Month after month. Look in the mirror. Am I changing? Look at your similar reactions. Am I changing? Well, it's by degrees. Hitting all sorts of different issues and going down different valleys sometimes to get them cleansed and sorted. If you look over a long period of time, you say, you know what, I am changing. Do I still get angry? Yeah, but I get angry less than I did. Than I did 53 years ago. No, than I did 10 years ago, hopefully. 5 years ago will do. 1 year is awesome. But it's that kind of time frame for me, I think. In that process of changing and looking at God, God touches specific things. That's why we're just starting Route 61. The first thing is the Holy Spirit. Spirit of the Lord is on me. And the second week, and we're asking people in the small groups, when was the last time God spoke to you? Most of them don't know. Most of them aren't that sharp. They aren't that clear. They aren't that clear about hearing God. Well, actually, do you know what? Unless you start to get clear on this, learn to be in the presence of God, learn to see a vision and hear and look. And as you're looking at the Lord and receiving the Lord and thanking the Lord, oh, he starts to speak to you. Light has come. He starts to show you issues in your heart. Then you can deal with them. He's dealing with them. He's bringing things to light. As you're looking to him, he's changing you from one degree of glory to another. That works. It doesn't work if you just look at yourself and your own issues. I must get myself sorted out. Good luck. Best thing to do, I must worship God. I must get to know God more. I must follow Jesus. I must do what he says. Oh, why can't I do what he says? Lord, I need to receive more of your grace. I need to receive more of your Holy Spirit. I just want to worship you. I just want to get to know you. You're changing. You're changing. From one degree of glory to another. And it doesn't fade. What God does in your life remains forever. It does not fade. It does not fade. Lily, will you share that bit of testimony of what God said to you about, you know, in Estonia and stuff? Awesome. Thank you, Lily. Praise the Lord, eh? Well, if that isn't freedom, I don't know what is. That is being set free, you know, massively. You could got healed physically. You can get healed physically, but that's not the point. Human beings are complicated. And God wants to get to the heart of the issue. And actually, it was the truth that set Lily free. It was the truth. She read that book. There's truth in that book. It wasn't so much prayers, actually. That's what I was trying to get at. I mean, you told me perfectly on Sunday morning, but I can't remember the words exactly myself. But you said, you know, you had a revelation. It was something about, you know, I realized that God loved me exactly as I was or something. I can't remember. But anyway, yeah.
Yeah, something like that.
Yeah, whatever. But actually, it's the truth that sets you free sometimes. Not necessarily prayers and healing and but it's a combination. Do you know what it is, isn't it? The words of those people need to be forgiven. Anything demonic needs to be cast out. Paranoia is a demon. Any fear is a spirit. Fear is a spirit, right? But next to that, and those two would not help you unless you got this key, this thing. It's like getting in a safe. Click, 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 until I haven't got in many safes. But or your bike combination, you know. Right, you know, it's 1966, you've got to get the one. You've got the one. Some of us have the one. You've got the one on Route 61. You've never had the one. You'd spin it all your life and never find the one. There's a million digits. Well, it can't be getting there anyway. Sorry, that's, none of these illustrations are working. But anyway, you're spinning something, you'd never get there, you'd never find the one. But you've actually got one on Route 61. Something significant's happened to you already. You know, the devil might say to you, what about the other three? Yeah, they'll come. You keep walking with Jesus, you keep beholding God, you keep receiving the Holy Spirit, you keep going. It's not 3 months. The truth is, not even 3 years. It's for the rest of your life you'll be changing. Understand what we mean by freedom. We don't mean perfection, and we don't mean no problems. We don't mean no suffering, and we don't mean no battles. Neither does God. Neither does Jesus. That isn't what's promised on this life, in this life. To glide through with unending ecstasy every day is not Christianity. And you can look through church history. It never has been since day one. It wasn't like that with Jesus. It wasn't like that after Jesus ascended. It's never been like that. That's not our goal. Our goal is to win the world for Jesus and to save as many people as possible. In the process, we get better at that as we change and become more like him. It's the truth. Without living for Jesus, we're poor representatives for him. You know, we struggle to manifest his glory. Okay, if we use the other little possibility, you could use reflect. We don't reflect his glory very well when we're not, when there's a lot of darkness there. So it's a win-win. Win for God, win for us. If we're getting changed. But it's freedom is freedom. You know, Isaiah 61, the word means, well, the Greek word that Jesus used in Luke chapter 4 means to be dismissed. I've come that prisoners and the oppressed can be dismissed. You are dismissed. You're out. You're off. You're let off. You're in the army, you're in the army, you're in the army, serving Satan or serving in some area. There's Lily every day, she's serving. She's serving under those words. She's serving under that feeling. She's faithfully doing what she needs to do to feel acceptable. She is acceptable. That's the truth. She's totally accepted in the beloved. She's accepted by the highest authority and the most important person of all. Totally accepted. And lavishly loved by him. That's the truth. That truth needs to be accessed. It's hers. She accesses that truth. It sets her free from that lie. That's freedom. That's freedom. She's dismissed. Lily, you're dismissed from living under the bondage of that lie. I'm free. I just don't care anymore. That's freedom. I don't care what people think. That's freedom. Pleasing people is not freedom. Pleasing anyone, pleasing your dad, pleasing your wife, pleasing your husband, pleasing your leaders, pleasing anyone is not freedom. Loving people is freedom. Loving your leaders, loving each other, loving your wife and your husband, that's freedom. Pleasing them is not freedom. Loving them is. There's a big difference. Jesus. So the word is dismissed. You know, it's not perfection. You've come to set the captives free. Free from what? Well, free from anything and everything, just not all at once. That's the truth. By degrees. Walk with God. By degrees. This prisoner said to me, how do I know? How do I know that I'm in the kingdom of God? I said, the other day when we prayed in the chapel. Yeah. Did you mean it when you prayed the prayer?
Yeah.
Well, you're in the kingdom of God. How will I know? I said, just keep going, you'll know. I said, have you ever been to France? He said, yeah. I said, did you go through the tunnel or across the sea? He said, through the tunnel. So you know you go through the tunnel and you come out the other side. Does it look like France or look like England? He said, it just looks the same. I said, yeah, but you're actually in France. So but here's the truth, you keep going. Keep heading south. You'll find out in the end you're not in England. The sun doesn't shine like that in England. They don't talk like that in England. They don't eat like that in England. And the further south you go, the less like England it is. But at the first crossing, Dover looks just like Calais. It's just the same, really. The land looks exactly the same. But if you keep going, you're unrecognisably changed. That's how you change. This truth needs to be understood by if you're going to bring people to freedom, or you'll get massively disappointed, or you're going to disappoint them, or give them massive wrong sense of unreality of what will happen and can happen to them. Sometimes there's major changes to people. I mean, when they're delivered, that's a big change. You've often heard the story about my brother John, who was delivered from alcohol and saved and filled with the Spirit. I mean, that's a lot of encounters in 2 minutes. Born again, delivered from Satan, a demon, a demon of fear, the guy said, which is interesting. But anyway, alcohol went with it as well. The addiction to alcohol went with it. But he was still John Ruddick. Still had all sorts of John Ruddick issues to work through for years and years and years and years and years. And some of them weren't worked through and took him out. You could think, wow, such a change. He'll never go back. These people with these awesome testimonies. Thug testimony. I was a criminal and all that. I was on the street and then I was delivered from Satan. You were, mate, definitely. I was saved, you were. I was filled with the Holy Spirit and had power and I started telling other people about Jesus. That's great. But keep going, won't you? Otherwise, we come back in 10 years and do you know what's wrong, buddy? You're still a thug in your head. You think like a thug. You talk like a thug. You're a Christian thug. You need to keep going. Not rely on some great encounter. Encounters are wonderful. They come, they don't come. It's up to God. You're walking along. You walk to an escalator. Oh, praise God. I think I'll just have an encounter. Whoa, I'm higher than I was. Brilliant. Now you've got a long walk. It's a big airport. You walk along. It's hard work. I'm shattered. I'm exhausted. Man, it's just all hard work. That's not true either. Then you come to a bit of grace. Oh, it's one of those walking. It's one of those little, flat things that move. I don't even know what they're called. And you stand on them and then you find that every step you take, whoa, I'm flying. Oh yeah, God's met me again. I'm refreshed, filled with the Holy Spirit. Everything's great. That's awesome. Everything I do turns to gold. It's brilliant. Then it ends. Oh. Then you're walking again. Oh, flip my neck. It's a bit hard work. Oh, praise God. An escalator. Going up again. It's called Christian life. Don't build a tabernacle at the top of your first escalator. That was some long escalator. I'm going to write a book. Oh, I wouldn't, buddy. I'd wait a bit if I were you. Because the book will sound better than you actually are. Here's a few keys for your utility belt, so it doesn't get too late. You know them, you absolutely know them, but I'll just run through them again. And actually, some of them you might not know as we get along a bit, but you probably do, because I feel like I've said it to you 1,000 times, but actually that might be wrong, it might be different people I say it to. Right, number one, in terms of setting people free, so here's the combination of people. People are spirit, soul, body, and maybe a few things as well, who knows, whole mixture, but definitely them three. Emotions, thoughts, will, all that goes in the mix of a human being. So first of all, setting people free spiritually. Do you know what? You've covered that this month. In other words, evil spirits. People have evil spirits. No big deal, frankly. Take authority over them in the name of Jesus and tell them to leave. Drive them out verbally with faith. You know how to do that. That's it. I don't think there's any big mystery about that. The only thing I'd say in terms of growth for us in this is that probably, I think in revival context, we'll probably get more bigger issues sorted out that way. So, for instance, when I was in India, a lot of epileptics and a lot of people who would be in St. Luke's here, mentally ill, we would just say mentally ill. They are gone. I can't even hear me speaking to them. They are mentally ill. We've seen those people, catalogues full of those people delivered in India of demons. It's been demons, actually. That doesn't obviously, I'm not saying that's everyone here. There's a lot of outright demon worship and idolatry in India, which does make people very possessed, and it's sometimes in a different way than you don't see very often here. You know, our English demons are more cultured. They have bowler hats, and they drink tea. But, you know, we went to this house. Sister Leah had this long-term prayer house where people who were seriously mentally ill, I'm talking about like legion, hair all over the place, walking around naked. You see this in the Philippines as well, actually, walking naked in the streets, bleeding, hair. Might be carrying a plastic bag these days, but they're still legion. You see it driving down the street? So how do you see that? He's like the town tramp, you know. He's possessed. Full of evil. They'd often get them in India, take them to Sister Leah's prayer house. And she'd have a bunch of young girls who had given a year of their life. And then some widows who'd been married and served in the church and all the rest and were free. And some single ladies who just felt absolutely called to it. And they'd live in this house with these people. And they'd bring them in. They'd just do the prayer ministry we do here at the front. They just do all the time. I mean, all the time. Whenever they were disturbed, they'd just pray for them. Just take turns. You know, it was just one of the most powerful things I've ever experienced. She got this catalogue down in her office. She had rows of these things. She pulled one of them, not catalogue, like a file, you know, a file. She said, look at this. And she had all these before and after photos of people. This man stayed for a year and a week. There he is. And the one picture would be like, you know, something off a horror movie. And the next picture, this beautiful, smiling, suited guy with the Bible. You just think, that cannot be the same person. It's got all their file and information about them. You know, I mean, that's a level of deliverance I don't know anything about. First of all, I've got time for it. I like casting out demons quick, don't you? Quick, giving it your time. I don't like to give them any time. But the truth is, sometimes people's issues are very deep. And sometimes the demonic influence over them is very deep. And it does take a bit of time. You know, Bob told some stories about wrestling around with people. You know, you don't want to be doing that unless you absolutely have to. And you very rarely have to. Very rarely, very rarely, very rarely. You know, you want to do it quick with authority and freedom. And if you haven't got time, or it's not your thing, just do your prayer and just forget it. Let someone else get hold of it and do it in a deeper, more counselly situation. But maybe, in revival context, maybe we'll have long-term prayer things for people. I don't know. Maybe a bit of the healing rooms thing. And definitely Toronto renewed the benefit of contemplation, which is what soaking is. Stillness. Receiving. Not rushing. That's what they renewed. Not rushing. We were used to get prayer at the front. Thank you. Thank you. I'm blessed. They were like, let's stay for half an hour. For an hour. Put some music on. Let's keep praying. I'm shattered. Can I sit down? Better lie down. Lie down. Let's all sit down. I'll just keep praying and keep praying and keep praying. You know, in the school of ministry, they used to do this once a week for 2 hours. When Andy was there, twice a week for 2 hours. And you've been, haven't you, as well? For 2 hours, you know, sort of like, go find a space, 2 hours soaking. Just part of your growth, do it. And then at one point they thought, you know what, it's quite a lot of time this. Maybe we should do some teaching and some other stuff instead. Let's cut it down a bit. So they cut it down. What they found was the need for counselling and pastoral care, like, tripled. All these students were going for help, going for help, going for help. Why? This year, they all come for help. So they reintroduced soaking. And the Holy Spirit was sorting people on the floor, on their own, in a way that other people would have to do, it would take work and time to do. So they kept it again, brought it back in. I think we're on a learning journey with all that, aren't we? We're busy, you know, on Route 61, let's soak for 10 minutes. Feels like forever, doesn't it? 10 minutes, my back is killing me, it's freezing. My bald head is itching on this carpet. Get me up! And what's on telly tonight? And I'm getting home and I'm hungry. And I don't know, but we were brought up Catholics, you know, with the monastic, a little bit of monastic twist, me and Margaret, anyway, which I know is very unusual, but it did have that in it, you know. Wasn't unusual for us to be just not soaking, but similar, you know. Long times, quiet, long times, day on your own with God, wouldn't think anything about it. You used to do that in the monastery with us all the time. Give you some bread, some cheese, some water. See you later. When? Tonight. Goodbye. Learn how to pray. Of course, you just learned how to be on your own for the day with God. With God. Which is a good thing. Soaking's a tiny bit of that. And I think with revival it'll be reintroduced. I do think we'll spend a lot more time just with God. Just hearing God. God isn't in a rush, is he? He isn't in a rush. He's not in our rush. Doesn't work by our time scale. Always makes me laugh. You know, Moses went up the mountain. He said, come up the mountain on this day, this time. He set the perimeters. God turns up, you know, the cloud and all the rest. Moses comes up the mountain. He gets up the mountain. He's up the mountain. 7 days later, God says. Now, as I was saying, 7 days later, what's he doing? Nothing. Just waiting. Presence of God, waiting. Then maybe the presence of God was preparing him to be face to face speaking to God. I don't know. But I tell you what, he's not in a rush. 7 days, no problem to him. Is it a problem to you? Yeah, it's a problem to me as well. It's 7 days. Do you know my schedule? But God doesn't think like us. And I think all I'm saying here on the evil spirit thing is in India, they took a lot of time over people. They just prayed them through every day till it was sorted out. And maybe there's something for us to learn in there. But most of the time, my experience has been the demons come out fast, quick. They are frightened of you. They're frightened of you. They're frightened of the name of Jesus. Don't allow any theatrics. Tell them to shut up. Tell them to be silent and to get out. And they do 96-97% of every demon I've ever confronted, which is hundreds over the last 30 odd years, hundreds have gone out like that. You know, a couple of stories of more resistance. Now, maybe I'm just at the shallow end, I don't know, but that's my experience. Anyway, evil spirits. Second one, hurt. People are in prison through hurts, but you know what to do with this, don't you? You know that forgiveness is the key for them. So you move them towards forgiveness. That might take a bit of time, you know, and a combination. You know, these things are combined in people's lives. Forgiveness. Joseph was in prison until he forgave his brothers. He sobbed out his last freedom as he forgave them. The word grudge means to feel again. To feel again. You're regurgitating the pain if you hold a grudge. You are feeling it again. Feeling it again. You don't want that. You want to let that go through the power of forgiveness. Forgiveness is a choice. It's a prayer. It's verbal. It's continual until your emotions catch it up. It's nothing to do with feelings. Your feelings catch them up. Feelings are followers, not leaders. Take authority over them. Make them come where your will wants them to come. Otherwise, you'll be run amok by them. It's like letting children drive the car, letting your emotions, you know. If you follow the Disney advice, follow your heart, you'll be in serious trouble. You'll have a very weird journey if you follow your heart. The heart is deceitful above all things, Jeremiah says, and he's right, and desperately corrupt. Meaning, the emotions, you can't follow your emotions. Your emotions are like sheep, they're not bad, but they need to be led. They're good, they're from God, but they need to be led and managed like sheep. You make them follow your will. So, and that's very true with forgiveness. People can feel all sorts of hurt. That's okay, but if you keep forgiving, you will be healed emotionally in the end. Then there's your thought life. Yeah, I'm talking about talking to people about this and finding out where their bondage is. Some is in their thoughts. See, honestly, I'd say a lot of Lily's there. It's actually in a thought, there's a thought pattern there. That's why we recommend those books, you know. I don't know anyone better than Neil Armstrong. So, Neil Armstrong for getting to the moon. Neil Anderson, who we have met, by the way. But anyway, in terms of renewal of the mind and setting people free through truth, he's just the best. You know, those books are phenomenal, and they're hard, sometimes hard work to read, but they're worth it. You know, his one on pornography is phenomenal, which is called A Way of Escape. Phenomenal. But they're all awesome. Your thought life, and people's thought life, you know, is renewed. Your thought life is affected by what you see and what you hear. I mean, it's as simple as that. You don't get thoughts from nowhere. You get thoughts from words and images. Words and images. They're the only way thoughts come to you. Words and images, even spiritually. Images and words, that's it. That's how God's made human beings. So if you stick that somewhere, that's worth knowing, isn't it? I'm the most terrible thoughts. Well, how is your image life then? What are you looking at? I've seen some terrible things on YouTube lately. Don't watch them. Even Christian stuff. You know, I had this girl come to me at church the other day, Sunday. She said, thank you for saying you don't have to watch YouTube and all these terrible things that are happening to Christians. I said, did I say that? She said, I think so. I said, well, good then. And she said, because, people send me these emails, click here and see children getting beheaded and all that. I mean, is that going to help? Is that going to help them? Is that going to help anyone? And do you know something? It manufactures, the same as secular news does that. It glorifies evil. It doesn't send you on some massive intercession trip. Come on. It just disturbs you. It magnifies evil. It's a deception, that. Watch that. Well, what if it's happening? What if it's happening? What if it's happening? Of course it's happening. And in one respect, brothers and sisters, big deal. It's happened since the day we began. We're regarded as sheep to be slaughtered, aren't we? Yes. Martyrdom is part of our faith. Christians get killed all the time. And here's a theological bit to go in your Bibles. Rather them than an unsaved person. Amen. Amen. I'd rather have 10 Christians beheaded and go gloriously to the Saviour instantly under his throne where they're mentioned in Revelation. All those who've been beheaded. Wait a minute, guys. Wait till the full number of those who are going to lose their heads comes in. Then you'll be rewarded. How long must we wait till the Avengers? Just wait a little bit longer, but be blessed. Are we thinking right? Are we thinking biblically? I'd rather have 10 Christians beheaded than one unbeliever beheaded and go to hell. We're all right, aren't we? We can gamble with our lives. Like C.T. Studd said, we're godly go-ahead gamblers. We have nothing to fear. Nothing. And if God chooses us to be martyrs, it's a mighty privilege. And if you know anything reading around the martyrs, you'll know that you get amazing grace to be martyred. This death holds no sting for us. But all this stuff on YouTube just manufactures hate. Hate for Muslims. You've got to watch that, brothers and sisters. You need to watch it. It's not the Lord. Fear. Hate. Glorification of evil. Yeah. Well, if you watch stuff like that, guys, you're going to be disturbed. You're going to have a fear factor in your life. It can have a Christian name to it, but it's not Christian. It doesn't do anybody any good. Watch what you watch. Be careful what you watch. You know, and you know what? There's no legalistic thing about you. There's many things out there that some of us can watch and get away with. Some of us can't. You know, some guys can't really watch sexual things on telly. They can sit with their wife and their wife doesn't really bother her. But the guy doesn't help him at all and fills him with lust. So do you know what? You don't watch it. You have to be adult enough and grown up in God enough to know what grieves the Holy Spirit and what he's saying to you now. He asks you for things. I'd like you to leave there. Sometimes it doesn't even say why. I'd like you to leave that. And sometimes, I'll tell you what, it's not easy. I'd like you to leave that. I was really enjoying that. Isn't it a bit harmless? And not if I would ask you to leave it. Oh. I said to Stuart, I wasn't here on Sunday, but someone said you did a really good preach. And the one before was really good. Mine said, that's what you get for getting rid of Netflix. Ah. Oh, what was it? I'll tell you. Telly or something. And I said, oh, did you? Have you been reading my? I said, yeah, I've been reading my. See, does that affect his preach? It affects everyone's preaching. Of course it does. What you're putting in is what's coming out. That's the truth of thought life. If you're full of negativity or temptation, you can't control every fiery dart of the devil. You know, Martin Luther said, you can't stop the birds flying over your head, but you can stop them building a nest in your hair. You don't let them stay there. You drive them out and you renew your mind. You renew your mind. You renew your own mind. Why? Because you decide what goes into it. If you sit watching rubbish or just Facebook, hours and hours of other people's lives, you're wasting your life. You're filling your head with trivia and uncleanness as well, actually. And trash and cheek and dirt and blasphemy and mockery and all sorts of things. Well, you have to be serious. You want to walk with God. You want to be a leader. You want to significantly affect other people's lives. You want to be used in revival. This is what we're talking about. You let your mind be filled with good things. There's plenty of good things. It doesn't all have to be Christian things. I'm not saying watch Wild-Eyed Bonky every night. I'm just saying it matters what goes in. Your thought life needs to be renewed through the words and truth and images of God. What novels you read. The news itself is very deceptive and unhelpful often. You know, to watch the news once a day is enough, in my opinion. It's enough. Often, again, you're given all sorts of useless horror information from all around the world that is actually nothing to do with you. God never put it on your plate. But they're putting it on your plate for you to think about and be disturbed about and be angry about and be fearful about. And people say, well, I use it to pray. Well, how many actually switch the news off and pray through it all? I pray for that family now, Lord. Well, if you do, great, you're an intercessor. Keep watching the news. If not, do you have to watch that four times? Is that helping your head? It's not helping you. And I think, you know, you just need to be radical. If you want your thought life sorted, then you just need to be radical. Meditation, books, reading, creation is massively refreshing to your mind. Get out. Get away from a screen, whether it's in your palm or on your desk or in your front room. Get out and see those leaves change and you'll meet God. He's there. He's in it. It's his glory. Thoughts, truth, meditation, come, pause into your eyes, go on to into your back garden on a night and look up and see the clouds moving over the moon and the stars, and don't rush off, you know, stay there till it's too cold and you have to go back in and just don't do anything. God's there. That's doing that. Absolutely awesome. You're awesome. You'll go indifferent. You will go indifferent. I mean, practically different. You will. You'll speak to your kids differently. You'll speak to your husband or wife differently. What? Just do that? Oh, yeah, absolutely. You've just beheld his glory. And you've just been changed. The Spirit of the Lord's bringing you freedom. That's exactly, practically how it works. It's 9:05. My time is nearly finished. Half past. Awesome. I'm just going to keep going forever. No, sorry, I'm not. I'm going to go a bit faster. Freedom in your social life, relationships and things. For me personally, this is to do with boundaries. This might be where someone's issue is. Some people's lives are just so full of people and are a mixture of the wrong people, actually. The Bible says, he who walks with the wise becomes wise. And he who chooses his friends is wise. It says bad company corrupts good morals. If you think you're unchanged by who you're with, you're wrong. And it works both ways. Who you walk with, if you walk with the wise, you'll become wise. That's change. You pick. We copy each other. We imitate each other without even knowing it. We're influenced by each other. We're interested in each other, you know. You sit and everyone's so different, you know. People are fascinating. And you cannot help but influence each other. Just being together influences you. That's the same with spiritual gifts. Lowry said, when he came to the church early this year, he'd never prophesied or seen a vision or any of that. Now, before he did A61, and before he, he's doing it Route 61 for the second time, but before he done, got anything and heard anything, he'd done anything, he went to Stoney with us lot in the summer, didn't he? And after that camp, he stayed on for a couple of weeks to see his family. He gets invited to another camp. And because he's come from our camp, they think he's like a big cheese for some reason. And they say, this guy is going to pray for everyone tonight who wants prayer. And Larry thinks, am I? And he has a big queue of young people wanting prayer. Larry said, I put my hands on them and I just saw visions and started prophesying straight away. No one's ever told me how to do it. No one's ever told me what to do. I was thinking, wow, and I've got a word for you. That's just being among us. It's just being amongst our spiritual gifts, but the same is true in every way. You learn from each other. So decide who's in the inner circles of your life. Jesus chose his friends. He had three really close friends, Peter, James, and John. Every time he's weeping, every time he's up against it, every time he does anything very significant, like raising someone from the dead or something like that, none of the other guys get to go. Mount of Transfiguration, none of the other guys get to go. Garden Gethsemane, you guys stay here, you three with me. I'm sorrowful to the point of death. He's opening up to them, them three. Oh, wasn't he the same with the 12? No. Why not? Because that's not how human life works in relationships. If you just open, it's better to have three awesome friends than 30 acquaintances. That's the truth. And I often say to people, pray for them, you know. Pray for them. Decide who is in your circle, your close circle of relationships. You choose, you make the effort, and you bring them in and love them. And then there's beyond that and beyond that and beyond that. And you need to have boundaries. You need to be able to say, this might be extreme for us because we've got so many children. I think it is. I think because we had such a big family, for us it was like survival, do or die. But to be able to say no, you know. To be able to say, good night. There's the door, you know, in a nice way. Or no, and I've had to learn to live with it, you know, because I absolutely love social things and getting to know people and all the rest. And yet, there has to be a balance of God, your wife, your husband, your children. Your key relationships cannot be neglected. It's not just to do with leadership. It is definitely to do with leadership, but to do with life. And then beyond that, yes, you know, it's delightful to get to know more and more people. But there needs to be, you know, you need to be able to say no. In every way, you have to be able to say no. Otherwise, you're not free. If you're not free to say no, if you do everything everyone asks you to do, you've got an issue. You're keeping someone happy. Probably everyone. I'll just keep the peace. Well, God never called you to keep the peace. Jesus is the peacekeeper. You do what the Lord wants you to do. You're available to the Lord. Jesus said no. Jesus wasn't dragged here and there. He went where the Father was leading him and did that and didn't do anything else. That's the way to have peace. John Wesley said, though I am always busy, I am never in a rush. Because I never undertake to do anything that I cannot complete with total tranquility of spirit. And that's Wesley for you. But it's a bit of a high bar. but he said, you know, my aim is to keep peace and to have tranquility in my spirit. And I don't undertake, I don't make promises that I can't keep. I'm not obliged to anyone else's calendar or diary or keeping my boundaries. Some people think that's not Christianity. Some people think to put a sign outside their house, all welcome, is a clever thing, but the devil can read that. To have an open house is a very foolish thing. What you want is an open heart to God and to everyone, but not necessarily an open house. You need to maintain your boundaries. Otherwise, you won't experience freedom. You'll feel oppressed. What was oppressed? You're overrunning things. You're doing things the Lord doesn't ask you to do. You're making yourself a prisoner to your own, the tyranny of keeping everyone happy. You need a balance. Freedom in your social life. You can talk to people about that. Freedom in your will. But I think, do you know what? I think that's covered in a lot of the other things I'm saying. About choosing to love and all the rest, so I'm not going to do that. Freedom in your emotions. Well, you know that these get healed and they're related to hurts. But also, you know, and I've said this many times, so sorry if I repeat myself, but it's pretty important. I think I've already said it really about the sheep, but you know they need to be managed. So you need to manage your emotions. So, you know, if you feel overwhelmed in your emotions, rather than blast people around you or pour out negativity or wipe people out with your anger or rage or whatever it is, or your hurt, it's better to manage them. And people think they can't, but you can. You can. Even mourning and things you can manage, you know. It is right and healthy to mourn, but it's got a limit to it. And there comes a time when God says, that's enough. And that's often, in the Bible you read that several times. God says, you've mourned long enough. Joshua said, God said to Joshua, you've mourned long enough for Moses, right? Forget that, move on. You've mourned, stop living in that, move on. You can mourn over your past bad relationship, or one of your children has died, your mother who's died, genuine bereavement. You know what? It's absolutely healthy, it's absolutely legitimate, but it needs to be managed, or it can take over your whole life. God hasn't clothed you with, you know, still today, someplace in Spain, because of religious tradition, women wear black. They're mourning for their great-granddads who died in the Civil War. Living under... It's absolutely demonic, actually. They're living under a spirit of death. And God often says to that, no, that's enough. Stop mourning about that. And that's true with hurt, you know. You have to measure. I mean, I don't know. It's different for different people. You know, if you've been through something like divorce, that is a major hurt in your life. You're going to go through similar experience to mourning. You have to go through it. You have to go through it. But there comes a point. Well, is that going to be, is that the story of the rest of your life then? So you've been raped when you were 18. Or is that you? Is that you then? You're going to live another 60 years. Is that you then? It's a terrible thing. It is a terrible thing. It's a destroying thing. It is a destroying thing. But it doesn't have to rule your whole life. Not at all. Not at all. It doesn't have to define you, recreate you in that ugly image. Not at all. You're in the image of God. If you come to Christ, you can be totally set free from that. Totally set free from that. See, you're relating to people that are not even touching you. There's nothing you can't overcome. There comes a time when your emotions, no matter what you're feeling, no matter what hurt, no matter what rejection, no matter what you're going through, and we all go through all sorts of stuff, they have to be managed. That is enough. That's enough of that, you know. David's men said to David, you've mourned enough for Absalom. If you don't stop now, you're going to lose everything. Get up and start being king again. And he listened to them wisely. He got up, or he would have lost everything. You can get stuck in the spirit of death, or spirit of breathing, spirit of hurt. You can't do that. You have to manage those emotions. No, no, I am going to choose. And you can. You're meant to. You know, I will praise the Lord. And I've said often about, you know, emotions, you know, emotional honesty is very important. The Bible makes that absolutely clear. People are real with God. So if you feel hurt, if you feel angry, the best thing to do is take it to God. That's the best thing to do. If you don't, it'll affect you negatively. It'll affect your relationships because you just start talking negatively about everything. And you know what? You are okay to talk when you're hurt. Absolutely. You know, if you think things aren't right and all that. You talk about it to your friends and your buddies and all the rest. You know when you're grieving the Holy Spirit and just causing trouble or being, you know, or it's doing you no good. Stop. But you're free to vent what you think. Of course you are. I was in churches, you know, in the past where we were taught that often, that don't gossip, don't be negative, don't touch the Lord's anointed. That we didn't dare say. The preacher was naffed at here. And we need to pray for those guys because they don't know what they're doing. Or we didn't we didn't dare say anything. I don't want that to be the atmosphere here. Listen, brothers and sisters, I've said it before, I'll say it again. You're free to talk what you want. Just grow up and love God and be good and forgive everyone. Keep going and don't get stuck. Don't get hurt. Don't get demonized by it. Get over it. Keep going it. But if you need to talk about it, you talk about it with each other. But the best thing is to talk about it with God. You know? You can be misunderstood, you can be hurt, you can be judged wrongly, you can all sorts happens in church as well. But don't let it control you. Overcome it through these mighty keys and help other people overcome it. Set each other free. Set each other free by giving them this truth. And they speak to God, you know. Psalm 109, I won't read it. David's really angry at this guy. This evil man, and he just lets rip. You know, he prays all sorts of things. Let his kids be fatherless. Let his wife be a widow. Let his house be demolished. Let his ancestors be cursed. You think, should this be in the Bible? Is this a prayer? Let's just sing the Psalms. Lord, smash his teeth in his head. That's what he says, David. Let his teeth be smashed out of his head. You think, why is that in the Bible? That's not very nice. No, what it is honest. That is exactly what David was feeling. And he wasn't. That shows you something about David's relationship with God. Absolutely real. If you've never got on a beach or in a field where no one can hear you and let rip to God and let him know how sick you are of being the same old you, or sick you are of living with the same old him, or sick you are of being going around the same circle in another church, then you're not real. Get real with God, he'll get real with you. Cry out to God, he'll do something for you. He loves it when you're real and treat him like a real person. You let rip. That's emotional honesty. It's very healthy, especially to God. John Wesley again said, if only men would vent their anger into the bosom of God, we'd have a lot more peace in the churches. Get it out. God can handle it. God can handle it. That's emotional honesty. The other thing you can do with that anger, though, is to manage it, you know. The hurt, the anger, you manage it. So, you've had a heck of a day at work, and the boss has been an absolute nightmare, and normally you go home and kick the cat and swear at your wife, and you tell the kids to get to bed early because I'm sick of life. Well, that's not the best way of dealing with it, is it? Neither is it to go home utterly depressed, all bottled inside. And it's not the best way. You can actually process some of it with a psalm. This is well proven. Here's what you do. On the way home, you pull your car over and you stop. Switch the engine off and you make yourself 5 or 10 minutes late. It's worth it because it'll be a different you walk through the door. Get your Bible. Tell God the day you've had. Open your Bible. Read through a psalm. Forgive your boss. Repent of your attitude. Ask God for grace. Then put your Bible there. Start your car. Go home. That is called man, calm with the psalm. Come on, we're going to have that on t-shirts. And I was healed at Amazing Grace. And then a little wheelchair, and I wasn't healed at Amazing Grace. A tombstone. I definitely wasn't healed at Amazing Grace. But anyway, I'm saying that because you're joking about that today. But what was I saying? Yeah, so anyway, we can manage them. And you read that very often in the Psalms. Jeremiah chapter 3 is a brilliant passage for that, and several of the Psalms of Jeremiah. Oh no, sorry, Lamentations chapter 3, which is Jeremiah talking. Lamentations chapter 3, where he says, you know, my life is over. The world is finished. It's all gone. You know, emotional honesty. And I have no hope. There is no hope. Hope is gone. You can understand him. His city has just been devastated. There's dead bodies in the street. The whole of Jerusalem is just massacred. He's got reasons to cry. It's real. We have no hope. And he keeps talking. But when a man is sat on his own, let him bear it. Let him bear it, because there may yet be hope. Oh, hang on, he's coming up. In fact, this I call to mind, therefore I have hope. Oh, he's coming up even more. The steadfast, God does not cast men off forever. He's not always angry with us. Because the steadfast love of the Lord never ceases. And his mercies never come to an end. They are new every morning. Therefore I will praise the Lord. Because, huh? Hang on, this is the same guy. Hang on, a minute. That he went from no hope to hope in a few sentences. Do you know you can do that? That's called managing your emotions through truth. God has deserted us. If you think that, you'll be depressed. David said that often in Psalms. The psalmist often says, why have you forsaken us? Can God ever forsake you? Can he forsake his covenant people? He can't do it if he wanted to. He's bound to his own truthfulness. God could never forsake you. But hey, listen, if you feel he's forsaken you, if you feel you've sinned the unforgivable sin, and that everyone's against you, he's totally forsaken, if you feel that, you'll be depressed. But you know you can talk yourself out of that depression? Through truth. Actually, he's meditating, he's reasoning, he's using logic to get himself up. You see, your emotions can follow that. They can be managed. Logic. Actually, go for a walk. Actually, I've been down before and God's picked me up before. Well, that's a good thing to think. That's the truth. That'll pick you up. And does God ever really forsake anyone, no matter how pathetic I am? And da 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 da. You talk yourself up. In the end, you can be praising the Lord. Oh, I trust you, Lord. I just give you all my sins and weaknesses. I give you all my rubbish life. Have it, Lord. I'm going to laugh at the devil. Ah! And then you can just keep going. And it sounds childish, but actually it works. Because your emotions are quite childish. They are sheep. They do follow. They will follow where your will and your words are moving. It's well worth remembering that. They'll follow where your will and your words are moving. If you speak negative, you will feel negative. If you speak positive, you will feel positive soon after. That's the truth. That's why praise, thanks and worship are so incredibly important. 25 past 9, as usual, we have 3 seconds for answers. And of course, you know, repentance is a major, major key to freedom. You know, if people are willing to repent, if you're willing to repent, that's a major part of your component. You know, let that be in there. See where you're wrong and get that sorted, because that can set you free. And sometimes you're trying to set someone free, they just need to repent. You know, someone, you know, and this often happens, this. Someone's living with someone, right? They're a Christian, then they start having sex with their boyfriend or girlfriend. This is very, very common. Very common. Of course, they're guilty. They're dark. Has God left them? No, of course he hasn't left them. But are they guilty and dark? Yes, they're guilty and dark. Are they open to the devil? Yes, they're open to the devil, definitely. They're getting battered through foolish choices, through following their heart and their emotions and lust and not having clear boundaries, all the rest, whatever, but they're there. And then they think, I've got to make this right. Actually, do you know what? You have got to make it right. How can they make it right, I wonder? Here's what they often do. I'm going to get him to church. I'm going to get him saved. Does that make it right? No. People sin and then try and sanctify the sin. I'll take my sin to church and sanctify it. God, will you bless my sin? No. Now what you need to do to be free. So this person comes forward. You get many of these. Many, it's common. They come forward. Then I'm talking about Christians who are Christians, and then this happens. And they come forward. What should I do? If you want to speak the truth to them, encourage them to repent. Well, instead of trying to get him saved, why don't you get you saved again? You know, I don't mean saved again, you know what I mean? You get right with God yourself first, okay? So, move him out. Ask his forgiveness for not representing Jesus properly. Move him out, get right with God yourself, and then pray for him to be saved. And if he is your husband or wife, God will save them. That's called repentance. Anything less than that is not repentance. You can put all sorts of Christian clothes around it. It'll never work. And if it goes on, it just gets worse. The worst thing that happens, and this also happens, is that he responds not because he desperately wants Jesus, but he desperately wants to stay in that bed. And with her, he's a bloke. I love it to bits. I'm here for her. If I had £5 from it, I'd heard that. I'm here for her. Well, you're not going to be born again then, are you, friend? If you're here for her. But I'll become a Christian. It's a veneer of being a Christian. Oh, he's a Christian. Let's get married. I'll just set the alarm clock on the time bomb. Repentance brings deliverance. Go back to the sin and put it right with God. And then see what God does. You haven't got time, but David and Bathsheba shows amazing grace of God. How she ended up his actual wife. And the son they actually had became Solomon and the king. Wow, that's amazing grace. We had to go right back and put it right. And would you bless the first child? No. Would you bless my sin? Is it right now? No, it's not right until it's right. Let's clear the decks, David, and start again. And then I can make all things right. When they're right, that's repentance, that's freedom. If you're on A61 here, you have a high level of trust from us. That doesn't mean you can't be corrected. But it means that you're free, get on with it. Cast out demons. If there's obvious sin and someone's asking about it, just tell them the obvious truth, if you know it. If you don't know, if you're unsure, fair enough. I'm not saying, you know, start link with them and start sorting out their whole life. I think that can be a mistake. But I think in the ministry team context, you are absolutely the guys. You're anointed. You've got the grace of God. God's with you. You're filled with the Holy Spirit. You can hear the Holy Spirit. You don't need us to do that. Go for it. And if you step over something and make a mistake, we'll correct you. We'll be faithful to that. I'd rather do that because that's not control. That's how I lead the team. I lead the team through correction rather than control. Control would do this. Everything you preach, bring it to me. And I'll check it out. And if I think it's awesome or safe or great, then that's like overkill to me. You don't get movement and freedom and excitement. And I think it's the same with ministry. If I just let them do it, let anyone say anything, I don't do that either. For instance, the conference, there's two or three things in the conference that I thought, I'm not happy with that. That's not quite true. That didn't come across very clear. That needs nipping. And I've nipped them this week. So I'll wait that long until that person's doing that talk again on this week 61. And I'll say, "Well, listen, back at the conference, just two little things to adjust." And it's easy for them then. You don't have to condemn people, but you do have to correct people. So if you can't be corrected, yeah, you can't do anything. We'll never treat you as leaders. In fact, the more leadership you want, the more correction you get, don't you, bro? You know, and we correct each other, and I get corrected, I do. Off Margaret and the Pope. No, off the team, if I'm wrong. If I think something that no one else thinks, they don't do it, and rightly so. But for goodness sake, be free. You know, We do trust you, and we need you, you know. Jesus needs you, you know, you're here to pray. Anyone in this room, you're part of the ministry team. If you see someone come forward on Sunday night, go for it. Pray for them. Yeah, and if any, you think anything's manifesting, anyone mentions fear or anything, take authority over it. I'm just going to pray for you. First of all, in the name of Jesus, I bind every fear in your life, and I command it to get out right now. And then I also pray for this, pray for the rest. You know.